Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. You're listening to the Qalam podcast. Alhamdulillah, for over a decade, Qalam has had the opportunity and the blessing to serve the community. And after serving the community for an entire decade and benefiting millions of people all around the world, we have reaffirmed our commitment to making Islamic knowledge accessible for all, making sure each and every single person, no matter where they are in the world, they have the ability and the opportunity to learn about the beauty of Islam. So therefore, we are conducting more classes online than ever before, videos, podcasts, recordings, we're making all of it available. We ask you to support us and become our partner in this mission and cause of educating the whole world about the beautiful religion of Islam by going to supportqalam.com. Go to supportqalam.com, make a generous contribution. Inshallah, you are investing into the mission and the cause of teaching people about Islam worldwide. Millions of people have benefited, and we hope that hundreds of millions more will benefit, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Bismillahi walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Welcome back to another session of Tafsir al-Quran, where we study the meaning of the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Today, inshallah, we are going to be continuing with Surah al-Baqarah, as we've been covering. And the objective today, inshallah, the goal is to cover verses ayat number 114 and 115. 114 and 115, inshallah. So as we always do, I will begin with the recitation of the ayat, the verses that we're covering, inshallah. I will then read from what one of the translators of the Quran has written. And from there, inshallah, we'll go further into the discussion and elaboration and reflection in regards to these two verses that we're covering today, ayatan. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ومن أظلم ممن منع مساجد الله أن يذكر فيها اسمه وسعى في خرابها أولئك ما كان لهم أن يدخلوها إلا خائفين لهم في الدنيا خزي ولهم في الآخرة عذاب عظيم ولله المشرق والمغرب فأينما تولوا فثم وجه الله إن الله واسع عليم. One of the translators of the Quran, he writes in regards to verse number 114, who could be more wicked than those who prohibit the mention of God's name in his places of worship and strive to have them deserted? Such people should not enter them without fear. There is disgrace for them in this world and painful punishment in the hereafter. Verse number 115, he writes, the east and the west belong to God. Wherever you turn, there is his face. God is all pervading and all knowing. And now to go into the discussion of the verses and the ayat. As I always try to do, I'd like to first and foremost talk about any kind of historic background that is important to the understanding of the verses. And number two, also how these verses address the context in regards to what has been talked about previously and the subject matter and the themes that are being covered here in Surah Al-Baqarah, how this feeds into that and contributes to that. So the first thing is the historical background. So when it comes to the historical background, there's a number of different narrations, actually, that need to be taken into consideration. First and foremost is that the very first ayah, 114, which we just read the translation of, that the translator writes, who can be more wicked than those who prohibit the mention of God's name in his places of worship and strive to have them deserted? Okay, so the background of this verse, what exactly is the background of this verse? So there's a number of different narrations, and I'll explain how they all make sense together. First and foremost, there are two narrations from Ibn Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, attributed to him, that the first narration, which is mentioned by Al-Kalbi, he says that this is in regards to one of the Roman emperors, Titus, who had sent an army that came and sacked the city of Jerusalem. And they invaded the city of Jerusalem. They sacked the city of Jerusalem. They violated and desecrated the temple that was there at that time. And they looted and robbed many of the valuables and the ornaments and things of that nature that were there in Baytul Maqdis, in Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, which we know as the Holy Sanctuary, and in Jerusalem, in Al-Quds, generally speaking. So they had done all of this, and not only that, but they massacred many of the people that were there from Bani Israel. It was the Jewish community at that time. And they killed many of them. They captured many of them. And they basically took a lot of the dead bodies and they threw them into the area of the masjid where their temple was. And this is in reference to that. So that's one historical background. Qatada, who is one of the tabi'un, who is a student of the companions, including Abdullah bin Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, he says, actually, it's about Bukht Nasr, who is known as or referred to in biblical literature as Nebuchadnezzar. He was an ancient, you know, Babylonian king from 600 years before Isa alayhi salam. And he waged war against the Jewish communities of that time. And he basically once again came there. He destroyed the Temple of Solomon that was there, Haikal Suleimani. He destroyed that and basically, you know, sacked the city of Jerusalem and lit it on fire and destroyed the city. So this is one particular kind of background, historical background for this ayah, that this is referencing that Masjid Aqsa, Baytul Maqdis, that is a holy sanctuary, a place of worship, and has been so, you know, since a very, very long time. There's a hadith of Bukhari in which the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked, which was the first house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala established for worship on the face of the earth, as the Quran says, "Inna awwala baytin wudi'a lin-nasi lalladhi bi Bakkata," that it was the Kaaba in Mecca. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was then asked, what was the next place of worship established on the earth? And he said, Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. And then he was asked how much time between them. And he said, 40 years passed between them. So this is an ancient place of worship that we hold to be sacred even till today, Masjid Aqsa. And there was not once, but twice. And in fact, if you go further into the history of Al-Quds, Jerusalem, Masjid Aqsa, some historians say that the city of Jerusalem was attacked and invaded and burned down at least 19 times. So there was a lot of conflict, and it was always the target of a lot of conflict and turmoil. And so there are two particular, you know, scenarios, one of Bukht Nasr, Nebuchadnezzar, and the second one is of the Roman Emperor Titus, that there are narrations from the companions of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, would say that this verse is referencing those historical events. However, there's another reference historically here about what is this ayah referencing from a historical point of view. So this is also mentioned by many of the companions, including Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, his student Ata bin Abi Rabah. He actually narrates from Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, nazalat fi mushriki ahli makkah, ahli makkah, that this was revealed in regards to the idol worshippers, the polytheists of Mecca, that man'uhum lilmuslimin min dhikrillahi ta'ala fil masjid al-haram, and how they prevented the Muslims from remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in al-masjid al-haram, the Kaaba, the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Mecca, because that of course is the most sacred place, and the Muslims, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Muslims longed to be able to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala there, but they persecuted them. They would not let them worship there. Not only that, but Imam Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala, the famous mufassir of the Quran, he narrates from Abu Zayd, another one of the tabi'un, the students of the Sahaba, who says that nazalat fil mushrikeena hayna saddu Rasulullahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an Makkah yawm al-Hudaybiyah. That this verse was actually is also addressing historically when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims went from Medina, they departed Medina, they assumed the state of ihram, they donned the garments of the ihram, went into the state and the niyyah, the intention of ihram, in order to perform umrah. And they proceeded, they journeyed all the way to outside of Mecca, till the place of Hudaybiyah, where then the Meccans came out, they stopped them, they prevented them, they did not let them proceed further. And ultimately there was, you know, we know the history of it, and I'm not going to get into the full details of it. For that, you can always listen to the Seerah podcast. But they basically stopped them, and ultimately there was a treaty. There was an agreement that was, you know, agreed to there. There was a treaty that was agreed to there, and an agreement that was signed and stamped and, you know, approved of. And that is known as Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. And this was, of course, in the sixth year of Hijrah, the sixth year of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's residence in the city of Medina, and about 19 years into the mission overall of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now we have all these different historical events, right? Whether going all the way furthest back, you have Ebuchadnezzar, Bukht al-Nasr, right, destroying Masjid Aqsa, Bayt al-Maqdis, and Quds and Jerusalem. Later on, then you have Titus, and then you have the fact that the mushrikun of Mecca, when the Muslims were in Mecca, the Prophet ﷺ was in Mecca, they were persecuting them and they would not let them worship there. And then later on in the Medinan era, after the Hijrah, you have the fact that when the Prophet ﷺ and Muslims tried to come to Mecca al-Mukarramah to be able to perform the Umrah, make tawaf, worship at the Kaaba, that they prevented them and they did not let them enter into Mecca to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, I said that I would kind of comment on how all of this fits together. The way that all of this fits together is the fact that it shows that this is a travesty. This is a tragedy. This is a great crime and a great oppression and a great violation of the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has unfortunately occurred time and time and time and time again throughout history, that one of the greatest evils that manifests is that there is persecution of the people who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there is a preventing of allowing them to worship at the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the sacred places of worship. So that's how it all ties together. So which one of these four situations is this verse about? It's about all of the above. It's about all of the above. And not only that, the Mufassirun go as far as commenting that it also governs everything that will happen and transpire afterwards. You had the Crusaders that came to Jerusalem and once again prevented people, the believers, from worshiping at the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-Masjid al-Aqsa. So this applies to that as well. You have the persecution of Muslims in different places, whether what we see right now still happening in Palestine, happening at Al-Aqsa. If anyone has ever been there, I personally have been there multiple times. When you go to Hebron, Madinatul Khalil, the city of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and you go there to Masjid Ibrahim, Masjidul Khalil, the Masjid of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and you see what a tragedy it is that people are not allowed to worship there. And people are being prevented and intimidated and stopped from worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly there. Two, when you even go other places around the world, and there's many places, so please excuse me if I don't mention somewhere specifically, but just off, you know, off top of my head and things that are fresh on my mind, whether it be the Muslims of Burma, or it be particularly right now, we hear a lot about the Muslims in China, the Uyghur Muslims, and how they are being prevented from worshiping and praying. So this is a great tragedy and a great travesty. We saw it historically in Andalus, the Muslim parts of Spain, and how Muslims were prevented. Masjid Qurtuba stands as a testament, as a witness to that till today, where it's been converted into a cathedral in a museum, and so on and so forth. So this is a great tragedy, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points us out and talks about this here, and that's how it all fits together. And as thirdly, as I was saying, the Mufassirun have also said that this is also a very stern warning, a very stern warning, even to Muslims ourselves, that we should never prevent people from worshiping at the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worshiping at the masjid. So now, ayah number 115, ayah number 115, the second ayah that we'll be talking about today, there's a background to that as well. We read the translation of it, once again, to refresh our memory. The east and the west belong to God. Wherever you turn, there is His face. So what is that? What is the background there? What is the historical significance of this verse? Imam At-Tabari, once again, the great Mufassir of the Quran, he says that this was revealed before the command was given to face during Salah in the prayer, to face towards the Kaaba, to face towards Mecca. Because when the Salah first came, the Prophet ﷺ was commanded by Allah, and the believers and the Muslims, they complied accordingly, that they were commanded to worship in the direction of Masjid Aqsa. When they first made the hijrah to the city of Medina, they migrated to Medina. So when the Prophet ﷺ was in Mecca, because the Kaaba is right there, the Prophet ﷺ would pray in such a way where he was praying in the direction of Masjid Aqsa, but also praying towards the Kaaba. So he prayed on the side of the Kaaba that corresponded to the direction of Masjid Aqsa. And once they made the hijrah to Medina, because Medina is to the north, so now those two directions were completely opposite to one another. So the Prophet ﷺ no longer had the ability to pray towards both houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the same time. So at that time, they spent the next almost year and a half, 16, 17 months, praying towards Masjid Aqsa. And then the command was given that we're going to be getting to soon enough, inshallah, here in Surah Al-Baqarah. We're about 30 or some verses away, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims, فَوَلِّ وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ, that now pray towards the direction of Mecca, the Kaaba, Masjid al-Haram, which is what we call the Qibla, in the direction that we pray in today, that we pray towards today. So before this command was given of the changing of the Qibla, this verse was revealed. And it makes a lot of sense, because it's saying that the east and the west, everything belongs to Allah. Wherever you turn, there you are facing towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning that you are praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regardless of what direction that you're facing in. And that kind of answers a question that someone could also pose to a Muslim or to the Muslim community in general, that we are very adamant about the idea that we only and solely worship Allah. We only pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to no one else, to nothing else. But then why do we have this direction of the prayer? And what is the, you know, what exactly is the objective of the praying towards the Kaaba? So this helps to explain that we are actually worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are worshiping Allah, we are praying to Allah, we are in a sense facing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with our hearts and our beings and our presence. However, the direction of the prayer is more of a logistical issue. And yes, it has spiritual significance. I'm not trying to say it's a fard, it's an obligation of the prayer. But understand that its objective, its hikmah, its wisdom, its illah, is that it is logistical. And it is directional. It is for the purposes of unification. Otherwise, imagine if we could just pray in any direction, how do we pray in congregation? You have a group of people standing around in a room and they're facing in all a bunch of random directions. And how are they supposed to be praying together? So when there's one direction of the prayer, it creates unity and it creates uniformity, which is not always the objective outside of the prayer in normal life and social life, but within worship, uniformity is very important. Very, very important. So we're all saying the same thing. We're all praying in the same direction. We're all doing the same physical action. All right? And so that kind of, this verse also answers that question. So before the direction of the prayer changed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse to program the mindset of the believers and also to kind of put on notice the enemies of the Muslims and the critics of the believers who were going to inevitably try to criticize the Muslims for changing the direction of the prayer, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that at the end of the day, if you really think about it in terms of objective, the direction is irrelevant because you worship one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that Allah owns everything. So face in whatever direction, the one who owns everything, who created you and the one whom you are worshiping, pray in the direction that he tells you to pray. So that is the background and the significance. And furthermore, it also, there's some other background here as well that I'll go ahead and mention, and then I'll elaborate on it further in just a little bit. There's another narration that mentions that Abdullah bin Amir bin Rabi'a radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says, "Kunna ma'a Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi ghazatin fi laylatin sawda." We were on one of the expeditions with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it was very dark at night. We couldn't really figure out the direction of the Qibla. So it wasn't the night of the full moon or anything like that. It was the beginning of the month, so it was very dark outside. So everyone was kind of praying. We ultimately realized later on, a lot of people prayed in different random directions. ثُمَّ صَلَيْنَا. We tried to figure it out, But after the fact, we realized we had prayed in different directions. And then in the morning time, we realized, okay, wow, we prayed in different directions. And then he says, we mentioned this to the Prophet ﷺ, that this is what happened. And the Prophet ﷺ, in response to that, فَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not command us to repeat the prayer or redo the prayer. So that's another historical significance, that this verse also came down to talk about practicality, to provide some facility, practicality and pragmatism. That if someone is traveling or someone is in a particular kind of location or setting or situation, and they do not have the ability to figure out the Qibla completely, they try to figure it out to the best of their ability and they pray. And that's what this verse also addresses, that don't worry, you made an effort. Now keep in mind, whatever direction you were praying in, you were praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and everything belongs to Allah and you were worshiping Allah, so you're fine. And lastly and finally, and again, I'll be kind of elaborating on this more from a technical point of view, but the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sahaba say that we were traveling back to Medina. So Mecca was at our backs. We were traveling to Medina. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, while riding his camel, he was praying optional prayers, nawafil, extra, superlatory, optional prayers. And while he was praying these nawafil, extra prayers, he was praying on the back of his camel, continuing to face in the direction that the camel was walking in, which was the opposite direction of Mecca. So this also explains that reality, that because these were not the mandatory, obligatory fard prayers, these were extra optional prayers that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, again, this verse explains, is worshiping Allah more optionally. Everything belongs to Allah, so it was okay. And I'll talk about the technicalities of this in just a moment. So that is kind of an extensive and thorough discussion. I apologize for the length of it, but I wanted to make sure that I was able to explain the background of the verses as properly as possible. All right. And now, how do these verses relate to what Surah Al-Baqarah has been talking about? So the previous verse talked about the idea. The previous verses have talked about وَقَالَتِ الْيَهُودُ لَيْسَتِ النَّصَارَى عَلَى شَيْءٍ وَقَالَتِ النَّصَارَى لَيْسَتِ الْيَهُودُ عَلَى شَيْءٍ وَقَالَتِ النَّصَارَى لَيْسَتِ وَقَالَتِ الْيَهُودُ لَيْسَتِ النَّصَارَى عَلَى شَيْءٍ وَقَالَتِ النَّصَارَى لَيْسَتِ الْيَهُودُ عَلَى شَيْءٍ وَهُمْ يَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابَ كَذَلِكَ قَالَ الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ مِثْلَ قَوْلِهِمْ. All right. The previous verse referenced the Jews, the Christians, the people that came before. And it also referenced the mushrikun. And so this is talking about now the crimes and the experiences of being prevented from the places of worship and from worship at sacred places that has occurred in all the previous nations. When the Jews were oppressed and were not allowed to worship, when the Christians oppressed the Jews, or when the Jews, the Christians oppressed the Muslims and blocked the Muslims from worshiping there, when the Jews did that to the Muslims, and so on and so forth, right? So that's how this kind of works into the context that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about the Jews, the Christians, and talked about the mushrikun. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala generally says that a great historical tragedy has been when believers have been prevented from worshiping Allah at the houses of God, at the places of worship. And that is something that has happened throughout time amongst all these different nations and communities and eras and places. So now, let's go ahead and go into the actual verses, make sure that we understand the wording, and then we'll be able to talk about some of the lessons that we can take from here. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ. All right? The word man in the Arabic language, لِلْعُمُومِ, it is for stating something generally. It is to create the meaning of generality. All right, a very broad general meaning. So anyone who fits the following description is described as such. All right. Who can be more oppressive, more evil, more wretched, more vile? And the word adlam comes from the word dhulm, which means wad'u shay fi ghayri mahallihi. It means to place something where it does not belong, to misappropriate something. And so who can be more oppressive? And it's a rhetorical question, as if to say, there is no one that is more oppressive and more evil. مِمَّنْ مَنَعَ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ, who blocks and prevents people from the houses of God, from the places of worship, from worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly and appropriately. وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ مَنَعَ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ, أَنْ يُذْكَرَ فِيهَ اسْمُهُ, that God's name would be mentioned therein. That God's name would be mentioned therein. وَسَعَى فِي خَرَابِهَا, and not only that, but then they strive to ravage the houses of God, the places of worship. Now, what exactly is this referring to? This is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about time and time again within the Quran. In Surah Al-Anfal, Allah says, وَمَا لَهُمْ أَلَّا يُعَذِّبُهُمُ اللَّهُ وَهُمْ يَصُدُّونَ عَنِ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ وَمَا كَانُوا أَوْلِيَاءَهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why shouldn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punish these people who prevented the believers from entering into the sacred house of God? مكان للمشركين أن يعمروا مساجد الله, that it is not appropriate for the polytheists, the idol worshippers, to control and possess the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Surah Al-Fath, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هُمُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَصَدُّوكُمْ عَنِ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ, that they disbelieved in God and then they prevented you from entering into the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah At-Tawbah tells us, إِنَّمَا يَعْمُرُ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ, that the people who should be frequenting, worshipping, tending to the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the houses of God, is that they should, that the people who should be worshipping, frequenting, tending to the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are indeed the believers. They're the people who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they believe in the last day and they establish prayer and give charity and they fear no one other than God, other than Allah. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ مَنَعَ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ أَنْ يُذْكَرَ فِي أَسْمُهُ وَسَعَ فِي خَرَابِهَا. No one is more wretched, no one is more oppressive than the one who prevents and blocks people from going in the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the places of worship. And then Allah says, وَسَعَ فِي خَرَابِهَا, and they strive to ruin them. This has two meanings. This has two meanings, and both of the meanings come to us from the companions of the Prophet ﷺ and from the scholars of tafsir. The first one, وَسَعَ فِي خَرَابِهَا, the first meaning of that is that they prevent people from worshiping there, because that is a way to ruin the house of God, is to make it abandoned, to not allow people to worship there. The second meaning of it is more literally, to actually destroy it and tear it down and burn it down. And you see the significance of both of them, because the historical examples that I gave of Jerusalem, they actually burned down and destroyed the masjid. And then the later examples that I gave of the idol worshippers in Mecca, then in that situation, they didn't destroy and tear down and burn down the Kaaba, but they were preventing the believers from worshiping there. So that's why both meanings are implied here. وَسَعَ فِي خَرَابِهَا. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُولَٰئِكَ مَا كَانَ لَكُمْ أَن يَدْخُلُوهَا إِلَّا خَائِفِينَ, that these people, it is not appropriate and it is not right for them to be able to enter into these places of worship, these oppressive people, these invaders, these occupiers, these oppressors. It is not appropriate for them to enter into the masjid and the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Illa khaifin. Now, what does that exactly mean? That means that unless they do so fearfully, such people should not enter them without fear. So what does that exactly mean? So what that refers to here is a couple of things. Some of the scholars say that what that means is just in general, that they should not be allowed to enter in at all. All right. And we know that that's the case with Masjid al-Haram, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam announced in the ninth year of Hijrah, that when he sent a small group with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhuma to perform the Hajj, he told them to make an announcement, أَلَا يَحُجَّنَّ بَعْدَ الْعَامِ مُشْرِكٌ, the polytheists should not come back to perform the Hajj ritual after this year. وَلَا يَطُوفَنَّ بِالْبَيْتِ عُرْيَانِ, no longer should someone in a state of undress without their clothing on, should they perform tawaf around the Kaaba. وَمَنْ كَانَ لَهُ أَجَلٌ فَأَجَلُهُ إِلَى مُدَّتِهِ, then whoever has some kind of allowance or permission to be able to enter in here, then that will expire whenever that agreement expires. But, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse of the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنَّمَا الْمُشْرِكُونَ نَجَسٌ, that O you who believe, that the polytheists, their faith and their beliefs are wrong and incorrect and filthy to worship idols other than Allah. فَلَا يَقْرَبُ الْمَسْجِدَ الْحَرَامَ بَعْدَ عَمِي مَهْدَى. So they should not come back into the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Mecca after this year. And the scholars have a difference of opinion. All the other masajid, the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is allowed and permissible to allow non-Muslims to enter into the masjid. Of course, not take control of it, but to be able to enter in for like visit or, you know, da'wah purposes or what educational purposes, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam hosted the Christians of Najran. He hosted them in Masjid Nabawi. So that is permissible. But when it comes to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Masjid al-Haram, Kaaba in Mecca, then Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah ta'ala said, it's permissible, just not advisable. Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala said that it is not allowed. And Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala generally said that that is not allowed either. All right. So nonetheless, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَمْ يَدْخُلُوهَا إِلَّا خَائِفِينَ, that they should not enter in unless fearfully, which basically is a way to say they no longer are allowed to enter in. The second meaning of it that can also be taken is that anytime anyone enters into the house of Allah from this point on forward, they should do so mindful, fearful, conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Respecting the laws of Allah, respecting the house of Allah, recognizing the sacredness of the house of Allah and masjid, that no one should ever enter in here oppressively and disrespectfully and rambunctiously. No one should enter in that way, but rather people from this point on, whenever they go into a masjid, they need to be mindful, fearful, conscious, respectful, that this is the masjid and this is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'll talk a little bit more about that towards the end. لَمْ يَدْخُلُوا إِلَّا خَائِفِينَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا خِزْيٌ. These people who oppress the believers and block them from going in the house of Allah and worshiping in the houses of Allah, in the masajid, in the sacred places of worship, لَهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا خِزْيٌ. There will be humiliation and ruin and destitution for them in the life of this world. وَلَهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. And in the life of the hereafter, there will be a great torment and a great punishment upon them. And that's why there's a beautiful dua narrated in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad by Busr ibn Artat radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He says that كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يدعو. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would make this supplication regularly. اللهم أحسن عاقبتنا في الأمور كلها. Oh Allah, grant us a good result in all of our affairs. وَأَجِنَّا مِنْ خِزْيِ الدُّنْيَا, and protect us from the humiliation, the ruin of the life of this world. وَعَذَابِ الْآخِرَةِ, in the punishment of the hereafter. And that's why the word khizi refers here to them facing humiliation and ruin and despair in the life of this world. And that comes in many, many different shapes and forms. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. Now, the next verse, verse number 115, let's make sure that we understand the meaning of it, and then we'll talk about some of the takeaway points and also some of the interesting kind of technical discussions that can be derived from the two verses that we are talking about today. Verse number 115, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبُ. وَلِلَّهِ, to Allah alone belongs. To Allah alone belongs, and for Allah alone is dedicated. Okay? And this has what we call unique sentence structure. More typical, simple sentence structure is al-mashriqu wal-maghribu lillahi. But here it says walillahi al-mashriqu wal-maghribu. And that creates emphasis, which means to only Allah belongs. Only and solely to Allah does it belong, and only and solely to Allah is dedicated. the East and the West. And this is a kind of an expression in the Arabic language. I've talked about this before. Al-Layl wa Nahar, night and day. When it says that, As-Samawati wal-Ard, the heavens and the earth, that means that everything in between, wa ma baynahuma, wa ma fihima, and everything in them. So when it says Al-Mashriq wal-Maghrib, that actually means the whole world, everything in existence. Everything in existence. All right? And we're going to see a verse, this verse actually then mentions, but before we go there, Al-Mashriq is a word in the Arabic language for East, and Al-Maghrib is a word in the Arabic language for the West. But there's many different verses that mention this as well. In Surah Ar-Rahman, in verse number 17, Allah says, رَبُّ الْمَشْرِقَيْنِ وَرَبُّ الْمَغْرِبَيْنِ, that Allah, He is the Lord of the two Easts and the two Wests. Again, referring to any and all direction. In Surah Al-Ma'arij, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in verse number 40 of that surah, surah number 70, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بِرَبِّ الْمَشَارِقِ وَالْمَغَارِبِ, the Lord of all the Easts, all the directions of the East, and all the variations of the West, all the directions of the West. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah Al-Muzzammil, He says, رَبُّ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ, the Lord of the East and the West. So there's all these different expressions, but the understanding is the same, and that is everything belongs to Allah, everything in existence. So if everything in existence belongs to Allah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what? فَأَيْنَ مَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ, that, and whatever direction you face in, there you will find, translating literally here, the face of God. And I'll explain that further in just a moment. Whatever direction you turn in, there you will find the face of God. Okay, now again, what does this exactly mean? So that's where I had mentioned that there are two things here that this can allude to. Number one, from a more historical point of view, the Muslims used to pray in the direction of Masjid Al-Aqsa by the command of Allah. Then they were commanded by Allah to change the direction of the prayer to Mecca, Al-Ka'ba. So before the direction was changed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said this, to, again, implant the idea, embed the idea, right? And this is kind of how, like, usul work, to learn the usul of the issue, that your objective is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, regardless of what direction you are facing in. That is, really, if you think about it philosophically, that's irrelevant, right? Of course, technically, there's a significance because we do have a mandate and a command to pray towards the Kaaba. But philosophically, at that time of the Prophet ﷺ, when they're first praying in one direction, Allah changes it to the other direction, what needed to be understood at that time and what was understood by the Muslims and what was not understood by the critics of the Muslims was that whether it's this direction or that direction, you're worshiping Allah. And that's what's important at the end of the day. But there is a more general point that can be taken from here as well. The general point that can be taken from here is that if someone is being oppressed and prevented to be able to worship properly, worship, you know, in a specific place, at a specific time, in a specific way, in a specific direction, or there's some kind of natural disaster or calamity preventing people from praying in an ideal fashion, we still pray. There's even prayer in the battlefield, Salatul Khawf. There's prayer while traveling. So we still pray. But about that prayer, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that you need not be burdened and be overwhelmed and saddened and upset and disillusioned by the idea that you cannot worship properly or in an ideal fashion. And do not belittle your prayers at that time, because everything belongs to Allah. Pray wherever you can, whenever you can, however you can. whatever. And subhanAllah, I'd be remiss if I didn't, you know, kind of connect the dots here with the pandemic and everything that's going on. Many of us face that kind of a situation, maybe not in terms of the ability to pray or the time of the prayer or the direction of the prayer, but the place of the prayer definitely was compromised. Jumu'ah prayers were not being conducted. Taraweeh in Ramadan was not conducted in the masjid. Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha were not happening in the masjid. All of this. But nonetheless, we still prayed. Whether we prayed in our homes or in our backyards or on our driveways, in our living rooms, in our, you know, bedrooms, wherever we prayed. Whether we prayed by ourselves or with our family members or our kids. But we prayed. And that's important. And that's necessary. And that makes a difference. That is relevant. And so, فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes by saying, indeed, God is vast. And what that means is that Allah encompasses everything. Everything is in the grasp of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's, you know, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this idea where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنْ إِسْتَطَعْتُمْ أَنْ تَنْفُذُوا مِنْ أَقْطَارِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ فَانْفُذُوا لَا تَنْفُذُونَ إِلَّا بِسُلْطَانِ. In Surah Ar-Rahman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you are capable of leaving the entire realm of the creation, the heavens and the earth, the universe, then go. But of course, you're not going to be able to. Wherever you go, you will find the jurisdiction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the domain, the dominion of God. وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ. Wherever you may go, He is with you. In Surah Al-Mujadala, مَا يَكُنُ مِنْ نَجْوَى ثَلَاثَةٍ إِلَّا هُوَ رَابِعُهُمْ وَلَا خَمْسَةٍ إِلَّا هُوَ سَادِسُهُمْ وَلَا أَدْنَى مِنْ ذَلِكَ وَلَا أَكْثَرَ إِلَّا هُوَ مَعَهُمْ أَيْنَمَا كَانُوا. Whenever there's three, the fourth one is Allah. Five, the sixth one is Allah. Wherever you go, Allah is with you. وَسِعَ رَبُّ وَسِعَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ عِلْمًا. Allah's knowledge encompasses everything. رَبَّنَا وَسِعَتَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ رَحْمَةً وَعِلْمًا. Allah's mercy encompasses everything. إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَاسِعٌ. And again, I should mention this. This artwork right here, that's exactly what it says. A little bit different. It says, وَاللَّهُ وَاسِعٌ. وَاللَّهُ وَاسِعٌ. And then right there, really small, it says عَلِيمٌ. So, very powerful. It's very powerful to think about the idea that everything belongs to Allah. Everything is in the grasp of Allah. And everywhere you can have access to the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alim, of course, means the one who knows everything. The all-knowing, the constantly knowing. So this is the meaning of these particular verses, kind of in a nutshell. Now, I wanted to talk about, we'll see, inshallah, as time permitting, I wanted to talk about just some of the lessons or some of the technicalities even that we can take from the verses that we have studied today, the two ayat, the ayatain, the two verses that we have studied today. What are some of the technicalities that we can take from here? So, first and foremost, the first thing that I would mention here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here highlights the magnitude and the gravity of the sin of preventing and violating of the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Preventing people from the places of worship and violating the places of worship. Because that is a disrespect to the deen and one of the greatest acts of defiance and disobedience and rebellion that any human being can commit. And as is the case, the opposite is also true. One of the most noble, greatest, pious, righteous acts that a believer, a devout worshiper can do is to facilitate, to go themselves and worship and pray, to take care of and to bring people to the masjid in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, there's a narration, I believe, in the book of Abu Dawood and Ibn Majah and the Musnad of Imam al-Daylami, where the rooster that calls out in the morning time, that the Prophet of Allah, well, one Sahabi kind of, you know, cursed or, you know, kind of like, you know, said something, you know, dismissive about it, about the rooster making that noise in the morning. And the Prophet said, لا تسب الديك, do not curse the rooster, because it calls you to the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, calls you to prayer. So just a creature, an animal, that is there for the benefit of human beings, but is still being, in a sense, being respected because of the role that it plays in facilitating the remembrance of Allah. Then think about the sacredness of a masjid, and think about the sacredness, the virtue, of the person dedicated to masjid, taking care of the masjid, and bringing people to the masjid, and facilitating people coming to the masjid. It's a very, very big deal, and something to think about. Furthermore, some of the scholars also shared this very beautiful reflection from the verses we covered today. Al-Hasan al-Basri, Mujahid, Dahaq, these are all tabi'un, students of the companions. They shared this reflection that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Udu'uni astajib lakum, call out to me and I shall answer you, that if somebody asks the question, Aina nadu'uhu, where should we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Where should we call out to Allah? Where should we make dua? Where should we supplicate to Allah? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَشْيَقُ وَالْمَغْرِبِ فَإِنَّمَا تُوَلُّ فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. Everything belongs to Allah. So whatever direction you turn in and you face, wherever you may be, you know, you are calling out to Allah and talking to Allah. So do not hesitate and be reluctant in regards to that. Now, some of the technical discussions that can be had here from these verses. Number one, what is the status of, I explained the philosophy, right? If somebody was to ask, why do we pray in a particular direction if we are worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then why do we pray in a particular direction? So I explained that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are worshiping, that standing and facing in that direction is for the purposes of discipline and for the purposes of uniformity. And for the purposes of giving it a form, right? However, what is the status? Is it necessary to pray in that direction? Absolutely. All the scholars are in agreement. It is agreed upon by all the scholars that facing in the general direction, shatar, and I'll talk about this later when we come to those verses, but as a quick point, all the scholars agree it is necessary to pray in the general direction of the Kaaba of Mecca, that is the direction that we pray in. So if somebody deliberately, knowingly, that this direction is the direction of the Kaaba, and then somebody deliberately turns in a different direction and prays in a different direction, that prayer is not valid. That prayer is not valid. It is invalid. Okay? That's number one. Number two, however, what if we don't know the direction of the Kaaba, of Qibla? What do we do? So then we have an exercise called the Tahari, Ijtihad, At-Tahari, which means that you strive, you struggle, you look into it, you research, you inquire, you deduce what direction the Qibla will be. So for instance, if I know that northeast is the direction of the Qibla, by looking at the sun, I can figure out what direction and the time of the day, I can figure out what direction northeast is in. Or I ask someone who's there. Or I have a compass or a device that informs me of that direction. So I make my, I come to my best judgment, whatever I can figure out for myself. Okay? Thirdly, what if I did try to figure it out, and I thought, after looking into it, that the Qibla is in this direction? After the fact, after I'm done praying, I come to find out that it's actually in the other direction. That's actually in the other direction. Now what do I do in this situation? So there's a difference of opinion amongst the scholars. The majority of the scholars, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Ahmad, they are of the opinion that that prayer is valid. That prayer is valid. We're obligated to make our best attempt and our best effort, and that is what you did. Now, if it ended up being incorrect or invalid, that's okay. That's okay. That will not affect the validity and the correctness of your prayer. So that's fine. Imam Malik does have the stipulation that if it's still the time of the prayer, it's good if you redo it, but still you don't have to. Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala said, if you do find out that you were wrong, you should make up that prayer. You should make up that prayer because it's a requirement of the prayer. So nonetheless, there's a difference of opinion, and I always, try my best to respect the difference of opinion amongst the scholars and amongst the fuqaha, and that's what we teach our students as well. But nonetheless, I thought I should mention that. If someone is looking for just a recommendation, my recommendation to them would be that the prayer is valid. I feel like that is a substantive position, and prayer is valid and you can move on. Otherwise, note that there is a difference of opinion. So if you have a background, you have a teacher, the practice of your family is to repeat that prayer, then please continue to do so. The next technical issue I wanted to address here towards the end was, I had alluded to something earlier about praying deliberately in a direction other than the Qibla. I just said that that's not okay. There is an exception to that rule. There are exceptions to rules, but we do not make rules out of exceptions. There are exceptions to rules, but we don't make rules out of exceptions. Al-mustathna la tubna alayhi al-qa'ida. All right? What is the exception to the rule? The exception of first of all, just a little bit, because maybe somebody's curious, how do we get an exception to the rule? What makes an exception to the rule? The only thing that can make an exception to a rule that comes from the Quran, from the Prophet ﷺ, is from the Quran or the Prophet ﷺ. It has to come through the text. Okay? So we do have an exception to the rule here. And that is, I had mentioned this previously as well. There's a hadith in Sahih Muslim. There's numerous narrations, but there's a hadith in Sahih Muslim in which Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma says, "Kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yusalli wa huwa muqbilun min Makkah ila al-Madina ala rahilatihi haythu kana wajhuhu qala wa fihi nazalat fainama tuwallu fathama wajhullah." Okay, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, he mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we were returning back from Makkah, we had gone to Makkah, and we were coming back to Medina. We had gone to Makkah and we were coming back to Medina. So Makkah was at our back and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was riding in this direction and he was praying on his ride, on the back of his animal, but he was praying optional prayers, okay? And so from that, what we get is that if someone is traveling, only when they're traveling, only and solely when they're traveling, when they are in transit, like they're in a car, in a bus, right? Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was riding the animal, then optional prayers, nawafil, can actually be done in whatever direction your vehicle is facing. And that is an exception to the rule made through the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And everyone agrees in regards to this. There is no disagreement because it's an authentic narration and it's the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it cannot be argued and it cannot be contended. All right. But this is not for obligatory prayers. This is only and solely for extra optional nawafil, nafila, at-tatawwu'. All right, extra optional prayers. Lastly, I wanted to just very quickly share some comment in regards to the verse. Here in this ayah today, we saw fathamma wajhullah. Whatever direction you face there, you will find the face of God. What does that mean, the face of God? What does it mean? So, when it comes to this, this is this is one of the places in the Quran and some of the language of the Quran where we, this is what Allah said. We understand what the word means. We accept it as the speech of God, as revelation. And we don't unnecessarily, you know, debate it or argue it and delve into it, because it could lead to conversations and discussions that are disrespectful and not fitting to the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All right. However, some of the scholars, in case somebody is confused by that or it doesn't totally make sense to them, some of the scholars do explain kind of how we can understand it, not to reinterpret it, but how can we understand it? So we see, look in the Quran, in Surah Al-Insan, Surah number 76, Ayah number 9, Allah says, إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ. We fed you, like people giving charity, we fed you for the face of God, which means for the sake of Allah. We fed you for Allah's sake, for Allah, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِلَّا ابْتِغَاءَ وَجْهِ رَبِّهِ الْأَعْلَى. Surah Al-Layl. Now when you give charity, you do it seeking the face of the Lord Almighty, Most High, Most Exalted. And again, what does that mean? You do it seeking the pleasure of Allah, all right? The approval of Allah. And in fact, Ibn Abbas, the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, الْوَجْهُ عِبَارَةٌ عَنْهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. That someone's face represents them. So whenever this word face occurs, basically it's speaking about Allah. But in Arabic, it's very poetic and very beautiful. So, وَيَبَقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ in Surah Al-Rahman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كُلُّ مَنْ عَلِيَ فَانَ everything in existence shall perish, shall cease to exist, shall expire. وَيَبَقَى and what will remain? The face of your Lord, most majestic and noble. And again, what does that mean? That Allah will always remain. Allah has always been and will always remain. هُوَ الْأَوَّلُ وَالْآخِرُ. So again, the word face there more so represents فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. So what does that mean? وَلِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبُ. Everything belongs to God. فَإِنَّمَا تُوَلُّوا. Whatever direction you turn, فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. There you will find God. You will find the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will be worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you will be blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it will be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you did it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With that, again, just a last glance at kind of the takeaways that we can get. We can observe from what we learned here today, the sanctity, the sacredness, the virtue of the masjid, the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, worshipping Allah there. Never ever be an obstacle to someone, between someone in the masjid, in the house of Allah. Always be a connector and a means between people in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whenever you go into the masjid, be humble, be mindful, be fearful, be conscious of your Lord, and be mindful and respectful of the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we also learned about the fact that everything belongs to Allah. So wherever you may be, whenever it may be, however it may be, whatever the circumstances may be, never hesitate to call out to Allah, to pray to Allah, to supplicate to Allah. And in a very either confusing or maybe even, God forbid, a difficult scenario, pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if you're not exactly certain where you're at or when it is or what direction you're in, but never ever let go of your prayer, because that's your spiritual lifeline. That is what connects you to your Lord. I had also intended to go into a lot of detail about some of the etiquettes and the adab of the masjid and some of the discussions pertaining to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The session has gone long enough. It's almost time for Salat al-Maghrib, excuse me. And also maybe it doesn't completely belong here in the tafsir session. So inshallah, you know, I'll make an effort to be able to record a dedicated session for the understanding of what is a masjid and what is the status of a masjid and what are the etiquette, what is the etiquette of a masjid and what are some of the different acts and the virtues and the rewards of different things when it pertains to the masjid and what is not appropriate in the masjid. Some of what we would call ahkamul masajid, the understandings, the rulings, and the virtues pertaining to the places of worship and the houses of God. Inshallah, I'll try to put together a specific presentation just for that. But for now, inshallah, we will conclude our tafsir class here for today. We studied ayahs number 114 and 115. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us all the ability to practice everything that we've said and heard. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always keep us connected to the house of Allah. May Allah make us humble and respectful. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always facilitate for us the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Barakallahu feekum, jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Okay, very, very quickly, if anybody does have any questions, feel free to ask your question, inshallah. Again, I can't promise I'll answer. I will try as best I can do. But feel free to, inshallah, post any kind of question, whether it be on Facebook or YouTube or even Instagram. Inshallah, you can just comment with your question. I'll make an effort to answer, inshallah. As always, I hope and pray, inshallah, everyone in the South Lake community is doing well. Inshallah, everyone there is good. It's really nice to get Jumu'ah back on track, alhamdulillah. So we're very excited and inshallah looking forward to being able to have these tafsir classes there as well once again, inshallah. Someone's asking the question, Azeem. What does the word Azabun Azeem? So Azeem generally means something that is very mighty, something that is very mighty. So in the case of a punishment, it refers to a very harsh punishment. But Al-Azim, with the Al, that is the attribute of God, and that refers to Allah being very powerful and mighty. Someone's asking a question, who built Masjid Al-Aqsa? Who built Masjid al-Aqsa? That's a very, very good question. So there is a narration that alludes to the idea that Ibrahim alayhi salam built Masjid al-Aqsa as well. First construction of it was by Ibrahim alayhi salam. Of course, since then, as I mentioned numerous times, it's been rebuilt and renovated and so on and so forth. So, but the In its origins, it was also Ibrahim alayhi salam. If someone prays in the wrong direction due to a confusion caused by sleepiness, then later realized that they have to repeat it. As long as they tried, right? Like they kind of had a general intentionality that this is the Qibla and I'm praying in this direction. Then they learn afterwards that, oh, it was actually there. That's fine. That prayer is valid. That prayer is valid. They do not have to repeat it. Allahu ta'ala alam bisawab. All right. Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. Exactly. That's al-Azim. See, that's an attribute of Allah. So what that means is that how glory be to, how perfect, how absolute, how remarkable is my Lord who is almighty. Very good. Someone's asking a question that they had gotten, sick recently, and they decided to not go to the masjid due to concerns of COVID and things like that. Is that permissible? Absolutely. Absolutely. Especially because if you felt like you were exposed to COVID, and you were actually showing, some kind of sickness and illness, then we are in fact instructed by the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم not to go and لا تريد على الصحيح or على المريض, something like that, where basically it just means that we should not expose other people to our illness deliberately. Allahu Akbar, mashallah. Brother Abdullah saying that, mashallah, he just finished his last high school exam. Can I get a tiny dua for my future at Qalam? Mashallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make you min ahli al-Qur'an. Abdullah is a good friend of ours, mashallah, a good friend of mine. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make you min ahli al-Qur'an. May Allah always keep you from amongst the people of the Qur'an. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow you to seek the knowledge of the Qur'an and understand the Qur'an and live the Qur'an and be a representative of the Qur'an and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. And if inshallah that can be with us at Qalam, then of course I'll be happy. Very good question. Adam is asking a very good question here on the Instagram feed. I don't know how much of this I want to get into, but because we had an extensive discussion about this, and Mufti Kamani has a very detailed lecture that he did online about the killing of the martyrdom of Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu, but he's asking that why was Yazid appointed as the Khalifa when it was known, if he was known as an open sinner, did his father not know? One thing that's very important is we do not criticize the Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. Why? Because Allah vouched for them. The Prophet ﷺ said he loves him. Allah Allah fi ashabi la tattakhiduhum gharadan min ba'di. فَمَنْ أَحَبَّهُمْ فَبِحُبِّي أَحَبَّهُمْ وَمَنْ أَبَغَضَهُمْ فَبِبُغْضِي أَبْغَضَهُمْ وَخَيْلُ قُرُونِ قَدْنِ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. The Prophet ﷺ vouched for them, so that's why we do not criticize them. With that being said, it's still important to note the fact that nobody said that they're perfect and that they cannot make mistakes or have an error or misjudgment, right? So maybe he didn't know. Maybe he wasn't aware. Now you could say, how could he not be aware? Well, I mean, no one sees all and hears all. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. So, and number two, maybe still being aware that there are some kind of issues or problems and still entertaining it could have been an error in judgment, which all human beings can make except for prophets. Wallahu ta'ala anam bisawab. I hope that kind of summarizes it. Okay. Someone's asking on YouTube, saying Bismillah inside the restroom, washroom before making wudu. Okay. So allow me to explain. The facilities that we have for using the restroom are very different than what they had classically. So whenever we see that it talks about whenever we see that it talks about not saying the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the restroom, what that actually is in reference to is while using the restroom. But they didn't have restrooms indoors, an entire area where you got a sink and a closet and all that, kind of linen closet and all that. It wasn't like that. So for us, practically, the ruling is when you are using the restroom, when you are in a state of undress, do not say the name of Allah in that situation. But if you're done using the restroom and you're standing at the sink making wudu, you can actually absolutely say Bismillah in that situation. All right. Okay. Very good. Jazakumullah khairan, as always, everyone. For spending some time with us here at Qalam, studying the Book of Allah, studying the Qur'an together. Number two, again, very specifically, salam to the Muslim brothers and sisters in the South Lake area. I hope and pray, inshallah, y'all are good, and hope to see you guys soon. And thirdly, alhamdulillah, we kind of extended registration to this week for our Quranic Arabic part-time online program. So if you long to learn the language of the Quran, that is totally doable and possible online. So we have a beautiful curriculum, a great program and course for that, inshallah. You can check it out at qalamarabic.com. I will post a link here. All right, qalamarabic.com. So inshallah, this is the last week for registration. So inshallah, check that out and hopefully it's beneficial for you. I saw that a couple of, this always happens, a couple of questions, you know, kind of pop up last second, all of a sudden. So any stories about people doing HIVs while working? What's the secret? That's a very good question. Inshallah, I will note that down and jot that down. And maybe we'll do even a session in regards to that, because we have a number of, mashallah, students and now even instructors at Qalam who, mashallah, have done their HIVs, you know, while being working professionals and parents and, you know, being very busy with life, and they've still been able to memorize the Quran. So inshallah, we might just put together kind of a program. So keep a lookout for that. That's very interesting. I think that's a very good idea. It'll encourage people. So keep a lookout for that, inshallah. And someone asked, can the preventing those from praying in the masjid be further applied to work? So someone's asking that, you know, would it also be reprehensible, just like we talked about not preventing people from going to the masjid? What if somebody actually, even at home or, you know, in personal space, prevents people from praying? Yes, it's a very, very serious issue. Very serious issue. For sake of the person who's doing it, you know, I hope there's some kind of mental maybe issue. There's some kind of, you know, disability or something like that, and they're not really cognizant of their behavior, because otherwise it's a very, very scary thing. May Allah protect us all. And then we had a specific request for du'as for folks out in California. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy. May Allah send His rain. Allahumma sayyiban nafi'an. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send beneficial rain. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Okay, everyone. With that, I will go ahead and wrap up and conclude for today, inshallah. So as always, JazakAllah khairan, barakallahu feekum. Feel free to catch up on all the previous sessions, YouTube, on Facebook, or by going to the Qalam Podcast. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.